this morning we're beginning our series, Higher Purpose. As we begin, I'm wondering what's brought you to Norway this summer? Was it the beautiful scenery? Was it relationships with particular people? A certain sense of history, because you've been before? Was it that you wanted to make new friends? Or perhaps you wanted the opportunity to come and talk about work? My guess is that for most of us, it was something about Norway that's really brought you here this summer. Perhaps not if you're Norwegian, but you get to see this all the time. But the reality is that now that we are here, we're going to spend this week thinking about what God has to say about our work. So I'm wondering also what connotations this word work brings up for you. I asked you this in the questions. Can we just throw out some words? What were the kind of words that you kind of put together with the idea of work?
Challenge. I think of, like, I see the prophet talking, like, I want to prove myself. It's like a challenge for me, like.
Yep. Challenge, proving yourself. Yeah, other words?
Purpose.
Fulfillment.
Fulfillment.
Passion.
Passion.
Development.
Development. These are all very positive words. I'm happy with either.
Exhausting.
Exhausting, yeah.
Duty.
Duty. Burnout. Yeah.
Is that part of life?
Part of life. I wonder if any of these words came up. This was just came off Google. Nothing too exciting.
Salt mines.
Elbow grease. Some are more relevant than others. Elbow grease, maybe. Obligation, pain, servitude. Drudgery is up there somewhere, isn't it? Grindstone. Effort, trial, endeavour, industry. A real mix of good words and more difficult words. But what I want us to see today, here's the spoiler for this session. What I want us to see is that work is an inherently positive thing because God created us for work. Work is inherently positive because God created us for work. Of course, that's the title of the session. And it might sound quite a basic statement, but its implications are massive. And we're going to spend the rest of this week really unpacking what that means together. And so in the mornings we're going to be wrestling with the Bible, particularly the Bible's narrative about work. While in the evenings we're going to be thinking about some of our own stories about work. So we've already got some people teed up to share tonight. And I guess we're really thinking three questions. What are the kind of realities of life in the workplace? What are the challenges? And what are the opportunities? What is it like to be a Christian in your sphere of work? But the rest of the week is open. We haven't teed up anyone else to share this week. And although we put it out in the emails, there haven't been many offers. But we'd like to hear from as many of you as possible. And tonight you'll get a bit of an example of what that could mean to share. So what do we mean by work? Well, we've already wrestled a little bit with the word, but what I do want to be clear is that this is for you, whether you're a student, a lawyer, an engineer, a ministry worker, a parent, a builder, an artist, a director even. Had to get it in, Daniel. Or a carer, whatever it is. There's lots of ways that we go about our work. There is nobody in this room who is not doing one of these things in some form. You're a student, boy. You are, you're at school. So this is applicable to us all. And actually, if you look at some of the things that we're involved with, there are a number of students here. Just raise your hand if you're a full-time student. Yeah, so we've got quite a few of you. We've got people working in IT of some kind. Put your hand up if you work in IT. Yep, so we've got some IT, techie kind of computery kind of people. It's probably vast generalization, never mind. We've got people working in sport. We've got people working in healthcare. Yeah, anyone else? Katharina's out there, and David's got a healthcare background as well. We've got people in retail. Yeah, a couple in retail. My kids seem to be in everything. And we've got a few people in full-time kind of paid Christian ministry. Be careful with that word, yeah. Including myself. And anybody who doesn't fall into those categories. Okay, you're the director. You're in kind of management and entrepreneurial and so on. Simon, what about you?
I just graduated. I'm going to stop working in September.
Yeah, and you're going into engineering?
Power engineering.
Engineering, okay. I did actually write engineering on my list, but I didn't mention it for some reason. Anyone else that didn't get a mention there? No? Everyone happy? Okay, good. We're going to move on. And our next question is, how does all this fit with God's big story? And I don't know if you've seen this in the booklet. You've got some diagrams at the back. This is our key diagram for the week. And we call it the tick and the cross diagram. Or the tick and the cross illustration. And what I want to show from this is that right before the fall, before Adam and Eve took the fruit and everything went wrong, there was fulfilling work. Because God created us with a purpose.
Can I just ask, since I'm not a British?
Yes.
Tick.
So the tick is the...
Ah.
The tick is the shape.
The
ticks are the things that kind of hit you as well. Different kinds of ticks. But the name is not important. It's just the shape. And I'll ask you a question about that in a minute. But essentially it breaks history down into four parts. So we start with creation. Then we've got decreation, or we might call that fall. Then we've got recreation, or we might call that redemption. And then at the top here we've got new creation, or restoration. Depends which words you like, but I think you get the idea. And what it's trying to say is that everything we understand about ourselves and all that we choose to do as human beings is conditioned by our understanding of this story, which provides a context for our existence. And so the starting point for living as a Christian is to look to the Bible to define that story within which our lives then make sense, and from which we then find direction and purpose. And so it's really important that we kind of get a bit of a grasp of what this illustration is trying to tell us. And our task today is to look at that first step. How did God create us? How were we made in the first instance? And then in future days, Ulav's going to help us think a bit more about that tomorrow as we think about rest. And then we're going to come back to this idea of the fall and how things went wrong. And then Emmy and Mary are going to talk to us about how we redeem our work and this kind of idea of how the cross kind of changes all that. And then at the end of the week, we'll think about the new creation and work in that new creation. So let me just ask you a quick question. What do you notice about the illustration? Any observations?
The cross comes two-thirds of the tick and not the bottom.
Yeah, don't get too excited about that. It's just supposed to be in the middle. Crosswords in both ways, isn't it? Anybody who believes in faith in Jesus is saved. Whether they're pre-Jesus looking forward to him and his coming, or whether we're post-Jesus and looking back to what he did on the cross. So, yeah, just... It's not my diagram, actually, I have to say. But maybe it should be in the middle, but... Diagrams can be taken too far. Any other observations?
The horizontal line means perfection. There's no ups and downs. So it was created perfect, and then the new creation is also perfect.
Yeah. But the new creation is above the original creation, which is also interesting. Okay, let's move on, shall we? So we're going to talk about that most days, especially when you're going to hear from me. Oh, we had it in diagrams, but that's all exciting. Okay, we've got three things I want to talk about this morning. The first is what I'm calling the goodness of work. And the Bible's got much to say about work, and it begins right at the outset of the creation account. And we need to notice that work is part of God's good creation. After the first 5 days of creative work, God said that all that he made was good. And after day six, he said that it was very good. So what caused this shift from good to very good? What happened on day six? Well, on day six, God made the animals and he made people. But it was also the day on which he gave mankind work to do. Interesting, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of quotes. Scholar Ben Witherington says, "It's perfectly clear that God's good plan was always included human beings working, or more specifically, living in the constant cycle of work and rest." Work wasn't kind of an afterthought. Work was there right from the start. And then Tim Keller, I've got this book actually. Probably this is the most significant book that will influence what we're doing this week. Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavour, which I'll leave around, which you might like to look at. But Tim Keller says this. He says, "Work is as much as a basic human need as food, beauty..." I don't know if I've ever felt beauty as a human being, but anyway, we can discuss that later. "Rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It's not simply medicine, but food for our soul." And so what we're saying is that we were made for work, and it's part of how God designed us. But what are the implications of that? Well, firstly, I think sometimes we kind of think about work as a bit of an inconvenience, or simply as a means to an end. But I think what we see from Genesis 1 and 2 is that work was actually part of God's perfect creation. And it shows how much intrinsic value there is in our work. And we were made, therefore, to work. It's not easy when we're not able to work, when we don't have a job or we're unemployed or something, because it's part of our DNA. Perhaps also sometimes we find ourselves thinking that the best things in life are all about leisure or rest or entertainment. You know, best thing in life is coming to Norway, maybe. But this isn't everyday life, is it? And if we think that way, we start to think in the world's view that freedom is about living without boundaries or limits, doing the things we most want to do when we want to do them. But Keller in his book quashes that idea and says that freedom is about living within limits. And he uses the analogy of a fish living within the confines of water. It's quite ironic we're going to eat fish this evening. But the fish is at its most happiest when it's in the water. If you take the fish out of the water, and there are three of them in the kitchen, they don't really get on so well, do they? They need those healthy limits in which to exist in a healthy way. In the Ten Commandments, God commands a pattern of 6 days' work and 1 day of rest. You can read about that in Exodus 20. And God's command there to work is not burdensome. It's exactly with the way that God has made us. And so it's in that sense that God has said that work should not be a burden, but be a joy. But a second book that I'm going to quote quite a lot this week is John Mark Comer. I don't know if you've heard of him. I guess ladies of America probably know him well. In his book Garden City, he says this. He says, the mantra of our culture is that we work to live. But in Genesis's vision of humanness, we don't work to live, we live to work. We live to work. So work and rest are both really important. Yet ultimate meaning comes not from our work or our rest, but in relation to the God who made us. And we're also saying here that there's no scale of value here. There's not work that's more important than other work. Now, of course, there might be some work that contributes more to the good of others than others. If we were to join the mob or start supplying illicit drugs or something like that that's particularly unhelpful, maybe we would put that in a different category. But otherwise, work carries value because God made us for it. Before we move on, I want to... What was the quote there? Together. If you've ever heard of this, the great divide, the sacred versus the secular. And I guess the question we might want to ask is, to what extent would you say that ministry work, Christian ministry, is more important than secular work? And actually, many people have written about this, that this is a real danger for us, that we begin to distinguish between the two and say, well, one is more important than the other. There's actually a quote in the back of your book that's on page 24 on that, quote 7, that you might want to look at later. Now, I'm not saying that ministry work isn't important. I mean, I've given the last 14 years of my life to do that in a full-time capacity. But I think if we say that that's more important, then we demean the work that the lion's share of people are doing. Most people in this room are doing secular work in the workplace, and it is valuable to God because God made us for it and God gave us that work to do. So we respond in obedience when we give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do. And we're going to see that even more clearly as we continue. Okay, we're motoring now. Second thing is about bearing God's image. And hopefully you've looked at this morning in Genesis 1 and 2. Perhaps someone could read verses 1, 26 and 27. For us. It talks about the fact that God made us in his image and in his likeness. Who's got that? Any volunteers? Mary Martin can't do all of the volunteers.
Is your Bible handy?
Someone got a Bible handy? Has someone got it open?
Yeah, what was it?
1:26 and 27.
1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God made mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them.
Amazing. So at its heart, being made in the image of God is about being his representatives here on earth. We represent him. We reflect something of his image. There's something about us that reflects the one who made us. And there are four key words that are going to help us just flesh this out a bit. And again, this is in the back of your booklet. So you'll have this. But we're just going to focus on one part of this. We're not going to get to the full today. So firstly, God made us for relationship. He made us relational, to relate to one another and to relate to the God who made us. Second, he made us responsible. He made us stewards of his creation to nurture, care and develop it. Those two are the easy ones. Then we get the fact that he made us rational. He gave us minds and morals, the ability to reason, to argue and understand right and wrong. He made us rational. And then fourthly, he made us real. He gave us the propensity to experience emotions, to seek our acceptance, our significance and worth in him. And these words give us a real insight into what it means to be human. And they're expressed in how we do our work. But after God completed his creative work, we're told that he rested. I was going to talk on that tomorrow, so I won't say much here. But we simply know that God is a God who works, but he's also a God who rests. Now, it wasn't that he was tired or he was just exhausted. It's more that he was delighting in all that he made. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he'd done." So are you hearing the point that the Bible presents a God who works? And again, from the John Mark Comer book, he says that God is an artist, a designer, a creative, an engineer, a builder, an ecologist, a zoologist, an expert in horticulture, a musician, a poet, a kingdom, a shepherd. But above all, he's a worker and a vigorous one at that. If we were to jump into the New Testament, we'd find Jesus saying that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. And Jesus claims that his Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. So God made us in his image. And he is a God who works and a God who rests. And so just as work is in God's DNA, it's also in ours. And so the challenge from that truth is really to remember the next time that we're struggling with our work, that at the deepest level is work, because God made us to work. Work is good. But we'd also have to just kind of name this as well. God didn't create us to work because it was beneath him, or to be like his slave labour. Like I might get my children to do things for me. We're not just labour at God's bidding. No, God made us co-labourers or partners in this endeavour. God said that he made us in his likeness so that they may rule. And the word rule can be translated as reign or to have dominion. And so it's about partnering with God to take the world forward. We've never been puppets on a string in our work, but rather partners, representatives and rulers. And it's an incredible thought. But it does bring up the question of what we're going to do with that responsibility. The sense that we can either rule well, or we can also rule badly. We are partners with God in this, not slaves. But in our third thing, we're going to see, as Northern Lights said, someone was asking about Northern Lights yesterday, that's the best you're going to get, I'm afraid. And the third thing is about what we're partners in. And maybe someone could read verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28 for us. God bless mankind, and he said,
"Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground."
Great, thank you. Thank you. This is known as the cultural mandate, and it involved God making Adam and Eve stewards over all he'd created. First thing, be fruitful and increase in number. Seems like the first job God gives them is one of parenting. Did God really need to command that? After all, the animals seemed pretty good at that too. God didn't tell them, and he didn't say that they would be rulers. But God also wants them to fill the earth. God was commanding them not just to start a family, but to develop a society. And he didn't just want them to do that, he wanted them to subdue it. Quite a strong word, isn't it? But it's about harnessing the potential of all that God had made. The world that God had created was wild and it was untamed. It needed ruling. They weren't just to look after themselves, but the whole world around them. And so they were to grow, develop, and expand all that God had given them. Now, if you look at the Genesis 1 account, which hopefully you did this morning, it's broad and it's focused on all that God created. But in Genesis 2, it really hones into a narrower focus, and specifically the Garden of Eden, which literally means delight. So perhaps someone could read chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Did you have that one, Victoria?
Yes. Yeah. In every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to see the ground. But there went up a mist from the whole earth, from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground.
So it's talking about an incompleteness, because God hadn't sent the rain, and there was no one to work the ground. And so to meet that need, God makes mankind. And so if you continue, verses 7 and 8.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
And if we jump on to verse 15, it makes it even more clear. Keep going, Victor.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it.
To dress it and to
keep it.
To keep it. Mm-hmm. Or to work it and take care of it in other translations. Mm-hmm. Dress it and keep it. That's quite an interesting mm-hmm. phrase, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Just think about that. So God commissioned them to work the ground, to take care of the garden. And the word used for work there actually can be translated as service or worship. So our work is intrinsically linked to our service and our worship. The word for take care means to protect, to guard, or to police. But it can also be translated to cultivate, develop, or draw out potential. We actually jumped over some verses there, which we won't read in verses 9 to 14, but it's interesting in those verses you get the mention of gold, of aromatic resin and oinks. These raw materials that spoke of huge potential for development. Keller defines these terms as rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and in people in particular to thrive and flourish. And so the mandate God gave them was to spread out across the world, to develop it, to make it better. He made a world that was full of potential, and in it he placed physical beings like us, people made in his likeness. It was going to be a huge task, and it was going to take its time to be worked out. But I think it's really encouraging to see that this pattern has been in progress ever since. We're still working out this mandate. In our work, we're playing our part in continuing to work within God's good creation for the good of all. Now, we have to acknowledge that God doesn't say anything like this to the animals. No, instead God brought the animals and the birds to Adam, and he entrusted him with the task of naming them. Have a look down at verses 19 and 20. And has someone got that? This is the last reading.
In Norwegian?
Probably better in English.
19 and 20.
I have it
in English. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found.
And that introduces the second problem, which is that there is an incompleteness because Adam is alone. And so God seeks to address that problem. But in verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him. And the word helper here means to assist and encourage. And it points to the one who was fit to stand before the man, opposite him, as a counterpart, companion, and complement. See, Adam and Eve are going to work out this mandate together. It wasn't just down to Adam, it was down to both of them to continue this. Okay, our time is nearly gone, and I've no idea what's coming on the screen. Nothing useful. Okay, let's just draw these threads together with some conclusions. If we jump to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we find plenty of references to this garden in chapters 21 and 22. And we'll spend a bit of time there later in the week. There's a reference to the tree of life, to the river, the fact that there was no curse, and this idea of reigning and ruling forever. And John Mark Comer in his book says that John is saying that the future is the return to the past. It's the return to Eden. But notice, he says, something has changed. It's not a garden anymore. It's a garden-like city. You can tell this is the kind of point of his book, Garden City. Why, he says, because the garden was never supposed to stay a garden. It was always supposed to become a garden city. And then he says, boom. But that's in the book, so you can read that. Please don't miss this. God's mandate wasn't and still isn't something that was static, but it's dynamic. And it's about a process of creative development, a process that we will continue to play as we do our work. Our work matters because we're continuing to work out the mandate that God gave to those first human beings. It's not a sub-priority to God's Great Commission, but stands right alongside it. Whether you're a student, or you're in the workplace, or you're caring for someone, or whatever it is, your work matters. So next time you're struggling to get out of bed in the morning, or to get motivated for work, remember this, that your work matters because it matters to God. He made you in his image, and he is a God who works. In the booklets, there's a quote from Psalm, I think some of you might need to turn the page, but at the bottom of the page, Psalm 139, which says, "You created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knitted us together. He's made us different. Look around the room. We're all different. We've all got different contributions to make. But God has things for all of us to contribute. And this is one of the biggest challenges probably of our 20s and 30s, is to work out what it is that God wants us to give, how he wants us to serve. What is the work that God has laid out for us to do? God declared that all he had made was very good, and that includes all of the work that he wants us to accomplish together. Now, as a final comment, I want you to notice that the work in these first chapters that they're doing, there is no mention of it being frustrating, of being tiresome, or being difficult. It's not until chapter 3 that work begins to be seen in those ways. No, what we see here is that we're made in God's image, and he is a God who works and rests. He is a God who is always seeking to create, to grow and develop, and he's made us partners in his ongoing work amongst his creation. And so all of our work has intrinsic meaning, because that work is part of the DNA God has given us, his DNA. And it's a work that's going to continue into the future. And that is where we are going this week. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So our time has gone. So let me pray, and then we'll pull up some questions. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way that you've made each of us, different contributions that you want us to make. Lord, thank you for this inspiring vision of work that you give us at the beginning of the Bible. And Lord, would you really use it to help us to be motivated to give all of ourselves to our work. Lord, would you bless us as we talk more about this in our groups. And Lord, would you bless us as we unpack this further over the course of the week. Lord, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.